The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, only about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education with absolutely no manipulation, because we're not trying to con you, we're not trying to hustle any money out of you, we're certainly not trying to sell you anything. We're just offering to give you some information, information that I think will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if you want to orient and adjust to that plan, that's up to you. My prayer is that you will do so. But the Flatline has been on the air for 1,035 Sundays across America. And I think we got some new stations that are coming online. I made an announcement last week. I want to make the same announcement today so you'll understand this. This is in reference to all the new shows that are coming up in July and the ones that just came online in June. We welcome a lot of new listeners who may be tuning in for the first time this morning. Recently, we got a letter from someone in Maui that heard for the first time. As soon as they heard it, they wrote to us. But we added new stations to our Flatline broadcast, like Sarasota, Florida, Albany, Georgia, Maui, Hawaii, Marion, Illinois, Greenville, Mississippi, and Beckley, West Virginia, just to name a few of them. So if you like the information you're hearing and you'd like to hear more, you don't necessarily have to wait till next Sunday to hear it. We post all of our past shows on our website, and you can simply go on the internet to rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. If you go to that site, you will see what's called The Flatline. If you click on that, just put your mouse up there and click, you will find a link to all of our past shows, and you can also check out our podcast that's found on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, other podcast venues. So we podcast the radio show. We have the radio show available on the website and, of course, over the radio waves that you're listening this morning. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for listening. You may notice we don't sell anything. We don't request money. I simply believe if God's in it, He'll pay for it. So our financial needs are His responsibility. My objective is to find those of you that are hungry for spiritual information and hopefully assist you in your Christian life, or perhaps help you to become members of God's royal family by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't attend church, feel free to write to us via our website. We'll try to answer your questions, okay? But a lot of these cities that we're picking up, there's some great pastors in those cities, and we can refer you to those pastors if you'd like. Today's radio show is going to be about anger. Anger. Many individuals have an issue with their temper. I've had an issue with mine in the past as a young man. I played football and had a temper and got in fights a lot of times. And once I got saved, that didn't mean my temper went away, but I had to learn how to control it. Anger is often seen in road rage on the highways where one individual got highly agitated at another driver. They want to fight, get out, stop, and try to beat him up. It sometimes occurs at work, even sporting events. Even at family events, sometimes those things can turn to anger too when your least favorite nephew gets around you. So when you get angry, what you're doing is surrendering control of your life to the object of your anger. If you're a Christian, anger is a source of emotional chain sinning, or going from one sin to another sin. So let's see what the Bible has to say about this subject on anger. We'll start with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. The Bible says clearly, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness," listen now, "let all bitterness," verse 31, Ephesians 4, "all wrath, all anger, all clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice." And then for the Old Testament, we'll go to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of a fool." So let's start with that Ephesian passage, and here we have a command from the Apostle Paul. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The original Greek word for grieve is lupio, And this verb in the present tense means not now, not ever. You never are to grieve the Spirit of God if you're a Christian. The active voice of that verb, a present active imperative is what it is in the morphology of the verb, but the active voice says you are the one that's doing this, you do it yourself. And the imperative mood is what we call the mood of command. And this verb means to feel sorry. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is saddened by our sin and our failure. And we know from Ephesians 5:18, we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thus, when we allow our sin nature to take over our thoughts, when we get angry, when our emotions take over, it's disappointing for the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, let me ask you a simple question right now before we go one step further. Is it possible that you are not in fellowship this morning? Is it possible that you're harboring anger towards someone and bitterness and implacability? If it is, then you are not filled with the Spirit. You're out of fellowship. You're grieving the Holy Spirit, and you need to confess that sin to God immediately. In this case, in Ephesians, emotions are the culprit. So the question to be asked this morning is, can you control your emotions? Always remember this, that emotions, let's make sure we get this clear here, always remember that emotions are the culprit, and that emotions don't think, they just react. That's why we're told to have the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So emotions, again, don't think, they react. But if you learn to think, you can respond. So you have a choice. When you get angry, you can react with your emotions, or you can respond by thinking clearly. That's why we're told, again, to have the mind of Christ. That's the key to controlling your emotions. It's a mindset of humility, and this is exactly what the passage says in Philippians 2:5. He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. When you have the same thinking or the same mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll be able to do what he did, and that's use impersonal love with the individual who has made you angry. Maybe you've never heard the term impersonal love if you're a new listener. It's what we call problem-solving device number 7 on the flatline of your soul. Again, the flatline is made up of 10 problem-solving devices taught clearly in the Scripture. It's not something new I developed. My pastor taught me this a long time ago. If you don't understand these, you need to get in touch with us. Write us through the website. We'll send you the book, Christian Problem Solving. It'll list all 10 of those flatline principles. So if this is the first time you've heard it, order the book, Christian Problem Solving. It's free. It won't cost you a dime. But people and circumstances can make you angry. But it's what you do when you're angry that glorifies God, whether you react or whether you respond. In Romans 12:19, the Bible says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So you don't have to worry about getting even with whoever makes you angry. You can let the Lord handle that. And that's a wonderful monkey off your back. Let God handle it. The longer you get bitter and the longer you stay angry, the more you try to handle it, try to get even, try to get revenge, the deeper you go into your sin. In Hebrews 10:30, the Bible says, For we know him who said, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again, the Lord will judge his people. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 4:31. We find these words, after we are warned not to grieve the Holy Spirit, then we find a pattern here of mental attitude sins that lead all the way to terrible destruction. It says, Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you along with all malice. This verse demonstrates what typically happens when a person gets angry. Once your emotions take control, you find yourself getting bitter. And the word bitter is a Greek word called pikria, P-I-K-R-I-A. That's the Greek word, pikria. And it means something that is acrid or sharp and unpleasant, irritating, referring to some person or some action that's totally repugnant to you. I would often think of drinking spoiled milk, you want to spit it out. In this passage, we're instructed to concentrate, not to concentrate on the bitter taste left in our soul, from the unjust treatment we experienced. So don't do that. Let all bitterness be gone, it's going to tell us. You're not allowed to be bitter. That's a terrible sin to get bitter. In this passage, we have instructions not to concentrate on the bitter taste left in our soul. And then it goes to the next word. Let all bitterness and all wrath, W-R-A-T-H. That's a Greek word called thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S in the Greek. That means boiling up passion or boiling up anger, emotional control taking over. And so from wrath, then we come to anger. Let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor and evil speaking be put away from you along with all malice. So we have wrath. That's kind of like the thunderstorm, the thumos, thunderstorm boiling up. And then we move to wrath, anger, wrath. Anger is the word orge, O-R-G-E. And that's the impulse to harm someone, a violent emotion. The next step, once you let the anger take over from the source of wrath because you're bitter about something, see how it follows a pattern. The next step is you start complaining to people. You got to run your mouth about it. You got to find somebody to tell what happened to you. You got to find somebody to tell them how you've been treated unjustly and tell somebody what a jerk that other person is. That word that we're talking about is evil speaking, clamor, clamor. Clamor comes before evil speaking. So let's look at it. Let all bitterness, pikkeria, let all wrath, thumos, let all anger, orge, and now clamor. What in the world is clamor? Clamor is the Greek word krauge, K-R-A-U-G-E, and it's a loud outcry. It's what is called in the English an onomatopoeia. An onomatopoeia, my English teacher would be proud of me that I know what that is. An onomatopoeia. That means the word is formed after the sound or what it sounds like. The sound here is the barking of a crow. And that's like you going from constant complaining for all that's happened to you, for everybody to hear. So you just start barking like the crow. You know how a crow does early in the morning. He crawl, 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 crawl all morning. If you've ever turkey hunted, you know what it is. Turkeys will gobble to get those crows. So we're to stay away from sounding like a crow. Barking, complaining, going to find people that we can bark to. Tell them what a raw deal we got. And then we go from that to evil speaking, where Paul said, let what? Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, and all evil speaking. What is evil speaking? Well, that's the word blasphemia. Blasphemia. And that means to slander, to malign an individual, to run them down, criticize them, backbiting. So what I've just read to you is the progressive mental attitude sins of an individual who is angry. But then it goes on into malice, along with all malice. And malice is a desire to harm someone. That's you wanting to get even, to hurt them. Beat them up, run them down, put them in jail, whatever you want to do to get even with them. But actually, in verse 32, Paul tells us how to deal with those people that we're mad at. What does he say? He says, be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You can only do that by using the filling of the Holy Spirit and using impersonal love, which is problem-solving device number 6 on the flight line of your soul. Now, you might not know what impersonal love is if you're a new listener. That's why I encourage you to get the book, Christian Problem Solving. But it's you being able to love an individual that's not worth loving. It's the same thing God did for you when it says God so loved the world. You were not worth loving. You were a sinner. You were nasty. You were filthy. You were vile. And yet he loved you. But he didn't love you based on what you are. He loved you based on what he is. And in personal love, he gives you the ability to love another person based on who you are, not based on who they are. So be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's an amazing concept there. To be tenderhearted towards a person you don't like, to forgive a person that did you wrong, just like God forgave you, is what it's saying. So in closing, let's get some principles on anger. 1. Here's a clear principle. Anger is a sin which motivates honor code violations like gossip, judging, maligning, criticizing, backbiting. Most of these sins result in chain sinning, one right after another. If you're angry at someone this morning, you probably have done this. You might have done it today already. Just got up mad about something. Got on the phone, called somebody, and complained about something. Number two, anger motivates jealousy and cruelty. Anger motivates jealousy and cruelty. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? So a person can't be angry without being cruel and unfair to the person they're angry at and to other people that get in your periphery. Number three, anger is related to stupidity. So there's a good question to ask you. Are you being stupid this morning? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, do not be hasty to be angry in your mind, for anger resides in the bosom of a fool. Anger resides in the bosom of a fool, and thinking of a fool. So if you're angry, you're thinking like a fool this morning. And fools usually destroy themselves by a series of bad decisions. So the person you're angry at, you're just angry at, and then you're going to wind up destroying your own self through discipline from God because you won't confess that sin of anger. Four, a person is never smart when he's angry. And that's why many stupid and embarrassing things are said in anger. Like, I hate you. I don't ever want to see you. You know, you probably had said some of that yourself. That's stupid. That's dumb. That's a fool who says that sort of things. Embarrassing things said in anger, wishing you hadn't said them. And then trying to go back and apologize and say, well, I wish I hadn't said that. I'm sorry. That's what your anger does. I used to have a fishing friend. He had a hot temper and that thing would go off. Man, when that thing went off, he'd explode. But strangely enough, an hour later, he'd be normal again. He couldn't control his anger. Number five, anger is a violation of the Royal Family Honor Code. Colossians 3:8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Put them aside. Put them away. Don't do that. They all are sins, and they all quench and grieve the Holy Spirit in your life. And they all will bring discipline to your life if you don't confess them as sin. Six, when you're maltreated, never let reaction become sin. Because if you retaliate, then your reaction becomes anger. When you're maltreated, never let reaction to maltreatment become sin. If you retaliate, then your reaction becomes anger. I know a story that I heard years ago from a headmaster that I knew in a school I was speaking in. Because he whipped a kid for something the kid did not do wrong. The kid had every right to get mad, to sue him, to fight him, to hit him, but he kept his mouth shut. He took it. And he said, the kid told him, said, I can take it, I can handle it. He didn't go home and complain to his father. He just forgave the headmaster for whipping him for something that he didn't do wrong. Actually, it was because the teacher wanted him to read in class, and the kid never learned how to read at another school before he came to this school. So he got a whipping for something that wasn't his fault. He didn't know how to read. So you can't retaliate when you get treated unfairly. Seven, you cannot build your happiness on someone else's unhappiness. And that's exactly what you're doing when you try to retaliate. You try to make them unhappy and try to build your happiness on their unhappiness. You can never, ever, ever be happy by getting revenge. Here's point eight, and this is a pretty good point. Anger will destroy a marriage. Maybe that's happened to you. Maybe you and your spouse have fought and been bitter and angry at each other and don't speak to each other. It'll hinder your prayer life, the Bible says, too. I pray that's not the case. You have no right to get angry with your wife or your husband. You have to learn how to use impersonal love, learn how to use the flat line in your soul, how to use God's problem-solving devices, and you don't have to get angry at each other. Nine, arrogance motivates emotional sins like jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, hatred, implacability, revenge, self-pity. Anger is the other side of the coin with jealousy on the front side. And criminal activity of the criminal is the function of an arrogant, angry person. Anger always adds wrong to wrong or sin to sin. Anger doesn't make anything right, it just makes it worse. So if you have a hot temper and you're a Christian, you have to learn to overcome that arrogant temptation to react rather than respond. React means to let your emotions take over, get bitter, get angry, get full of wrath, get full of malice, get full of hatred, or respond with forgiveness, tenderness, mercy. Same thing God did for you. In 2 Peter 1, 2, the Bible says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." Notice the two things you need to defeat your anger are grace and peace. God graced you out and graced me out by sending His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. We did not deserve it, nor did we earn His forgiveness, and we were given grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it." So the two things we need to overcome anger, what are they? Grace and peace. Peace is a wonderful mental attitude provided from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Galatians 5:22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, mercy, faith." So peace comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. That means your mind doesn't have a storm. Think about an old washing machine like an agitator. And you had that top-loaded washing machine, had an agitator in there, and you put your clothes in there and put your soap in there, and that thing starts agitating, swishing around. Your mind can get like that sometimes when you get angry. And you can't focus your thoughts. You're just agitated. That's exactly what happens. No peace in your life. You may be without peace this morning because you're angry and bitter and mad about the way someone at the church treated you last week, or the way one of your family members is treating you this week, or the way some politician is acting that you don't like, so you're angry and bitter, vindictive about it. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now the Lord of peace," there it is, "the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Thus the Lord be with you all." What a wonderful thought. The Lord of peace gives you peace, give you joy. My prayer for you this morning is that you will conquer that temper of yours and enjoy the wonderful peace, what we call a relaxed mental attitude, that God can provide for you by learning and applying His Word and all the Scriptures into your soul. We have a term for it called LAG, L-A-G. LAG simply means learn, apply, and glorify. Learn, apply, and glorify, L-A-G. This formula helps you to grow spiritually by learning and storing Scripture in the mentality of your soul. So you can use it later and you can recall it when necessary. But again, your volition still has to decide what you want to do. You want to react or you want to respond. Those Scriptures in your soul, if you've learned them, will echo out to you, "Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that." And your sin nature will tell you, "Oh, go ahead, I'll go ahead, I'll go ahead." Listen to what the Word of God says in Exodus 23:22. "But if you indeed obey His voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." There's the Lord taking up for you. There's the Lord handling your problems. In Luke 6:27-29, "But I say to you who hear this, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." You don't repay evil with evil. You repay evil with good. In Proverbs 24:17, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles." These verses clearly teach us that we are not to delight at our enemy's difficulties or disasters, that we are to stay out of God's business. Stay out of God's business. I'm going to say it again. Stay out of God's business. If the person you're angry with has mistreated you or wronged you, then they will be disciplined by God if they're believers. He doesn't need our help to straighten them out. Stay out of God's way. That's all you have to do. Let the Lord handle it. So that's my message on anger this morning. Are you listening? You want to get in touch with me? It's easy to do. Just go to the website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and we can be glad to send you any of these books we're talking about, especially Christian Problem Solving, identifying all of those 10 problem-solving devices, and encouraging you to go to the website under Flotline and listen to previous shows. Also remind you of the podcasts that we do on various podcast venues like Apple iPod and Spotify. You can always go there and type in The Flight Line and find it. But the main thing I want to encourage you to do this morning, I want you to know for sure that if you die today, you'll go to heaven. You don't have a guarantee you're going to be around this afternoon or tomorrow. Maybe you think you will be. Maybe you feel fine. Maybe you feel great. Say, oh, man, I'm okay. I feel just fine. Well, good. I'm glad you feel fine. But if, just if something were to happen, and tonight was the night God called you home, would you go to heaven? Do you have eternal life? Do you know for a fact that you're going to heaven? The Bible says these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. So you can receive Christ as your Savior if you'd like to do that. If you've never done it, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to pray to God right now and tell Him that you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You believe He died on the cross for you and you're willing to accept Him as your Savior. Because the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means you, and it means me, and anyone else that's ever done it. So I hope you enjoyed the show this morning. I hope you learned something. If you need a transcript of it, let us know. You can always call us at 800-831-0718. 800-831-0718. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, host of The Flightline, saying thank you for listening to The Flightline today.
Thank you for listening to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, only about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and all done without any type of manipulation. That's right. We don't con you. We're not trying to sell you a book. We're not trying to ask you for money. We're just offering you some information to do a deep dive into the Word of God. And it'll be 30 minutes of that sort of teaching, you know, not trying to con you, as I said. But to hopefully verify and identify God's plan for your life so that you can orient and adjust to that plan. If this happens to be the first time you've ever heard this radio show, The Flightline, please allow me to tell you why I call it The Flightline. Flot, F-L-O-T, not Flightline. Some people get that mixed up. It's Flot, F-L-O-T. Many, many years ago, my pastor, R.B. Thieme Jr. from Brackett Church in Houston, Texas, developed this concept of the 10 problem-solving devices that constitute the backbone of the Christian spiritual life. He then suggested that you learn and apply these basic biblical concepts to your daily life. And if you would do that, they would act like a forward line of troops, F-L-O-T, flight line. And if you would learn these 10 basic problem-solving devices, then it would stop the outside source of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. So as Christians, We have the option of living in the devil's world. We know the Bible says, 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's the Word of God. But as Christians, we have the opportunity to live in the devil's world using divinely provided resources. However, unfortunately, many don't take the time to learn them and use them. Thus, they wind up letting adverse circumstances dictate what they think and what they do. Many Christians try to do the right thing, but they often wind up doing them in the wrong way. And thus, they never enjoy the freedom they have been granted through Christ Jesus. Listen to Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And that's particularly speaking about religious bondage, religious ritual without reality to it. So in the Flatline Radio Show, we're coming up on 20 years. I've taught these 10 problem-solving devices individually on this program many, many times, and they put them into print in a book even. That book is entitled Christian Problem Solving, and you can order it free from our website. Just go to rickhughesministries.org, and you'll see how to order the book Christian Problem Solving. One of our divinely provided assets is called the Faith Rest Drill. If you fail to learn the Faith Rest Drill, you're going to be subject to fear much of your entire life. Unfortunately, fear can lead to panic, and that's what I'd like to discuss with you this morning. Please allow me to quote from the Bible Doctrine Dictionary published by Theme Ministries, located in Houston, Texas. Quoting now, everyone is susceptible to fear, even mature believers. No matter how much scripture has been learned, none of it can be of benefit to a mind that is immobilized with panic. End quote. Once you realize you've fallen under control of your emotions and that fear has gripped your mind, the first thing you need to do is confess it as a sin and regain the filling of the Holy Spirit. You may ask yourself, is fear really a sin? In 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible says, "For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The answer is absolutely 100% yes. Fear is a sin. And remember that sin must be acknowledged and confessed to God as soon as possible if you want to regain the filling of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9 tells you, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all our wrongdoing. But the spirit of fear is a mental attitude sin that comes from being afraid of the unknown. Caution under the unknown circumstances is not necessarily fear. That could be wisdom. But fear is the total domination of your thoughts, which can lead to panic if it's not controlled. So when you find yourself becoming afraid, go to the Scriptures and claim a promise from God. You can find one of those promises in Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a great verse for every Christian to claim when they find fear attacking them. Allowing fear to control you, the Christian, if you're a Christian now, I'm talking to believers, if you allow fear to control you, you will definitely quench the power of the Holy Spirit. And if this happens, you will make a series of bad decisions since you refuse to trust the Lord in your circumstances. Psalm 56:11 says, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Did you hear that? So having faith in God is simply a matter of trusting God. Do you actually trust God to deliver you, or would you rather try to deliver yourself? Think about that. Because having a relaxed mental attitude is definitely a sign of trust. But there's something else that's a sign of trust, and it's called obedience. Trust and obedience are what eliminate fear. So let's notice the lack of obedience to God's command in the Old Testament due to fear and due to panic. In Numbers 13, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to Moses saying this, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each of the tribe of their fathers you shall send one man, and every one a leader among them. Now remember, Moses had gone to Egypt and had freed the Israelis, had brought them out of slavery, and had brought them across the Red Sea, and now they're about to go into the promised land, Canaan, and take it over as God had told them they could have it. And God said, choose one man from each of the 12 tribes, a leader among those tribes. So all 12 of them were men, and they were all leaders of their particular tribe. Numbers 13:17-20, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And this is what he told them. He said, go up this way unto the south, and go up into the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, that means don't be afraid. Bring some of the fruit of the land back. Those specific instructions in Numbers 13 tell them, do not be afraid. Be of good courage. So we find out what happened in Numbers 13:25. They returned from spying out the land after 40 days. They were there 40 days looking around. 10 of those 12 had negative things to say, indicating they were intimidated by what they saw. In Numbers 13:27-28, they told him, we went to the land you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Probably gave him some of what they brought back. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Three negative things there. Strong, fortified, and large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. You may wonder who that is. Those were the descendants of the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6. But remember, all Nephilim were destroyed in the flood. In Numbers 13:30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses. He was one of the 12 that did not buy into that fear panic ploy. And Caleb said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. He wasn't intimidated. And here's the principle. Faith looks at the solution, not the circumstances. In Numbers 13:31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to do that. They are stronger than us. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Negative, negative, negative. Everything they said was negative. Bad report of the land which they had spied out. And they were saying, the land through which we went as spies, we saw it devour its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw are men of great stature, big, bad men. And we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were in their sight. 10 of that 12 were clearly intimidated by what looked impossible. The results were emotional panic and emotional breakdown. 10 of the 12 threw the whole bunch into emotional panic and emotional breakdown. And how many people was this? I don't know. No one can really give us a count. It wasn't a few thousand. It could have been close to a million. In Numbers 14:1, so all the congregation, everybody, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron, the rest of them all lifted up their voices and cried all night long, cried. That's what fear will do to you, just turn you into a weeping petal of nightmare. The fear panic ploy turned people on Moses and against God. In Numbers 14:2, all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, we wish we'd stayed there. Or if only we had died in the wilderness. Now they're starting to whine and complain and mew. And then they turned against God. Numbers 14:3, why did the Lord bring us to this land to fall victim by the sword? So that our wives and our little children should become victims. They actually accused God of bringing them to this Canaan land to kill their children. That's the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard of. It's all God's fault. It's all Moses' fault. It's all Aaron's fault. We don't need to be here. And this is how irrational fear and panic becomes what they preferred to be, slaves in Egypt. They said they'd rather have been slaves than come here. Listen to Numbers 14:3. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt and be slaves? Joshua tried to talk some sense into them, but that just made them mad. Numbers 14:9, Joshua said, "Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. Don't fear them." The fear-panicked children of Israel are now prepared to kill Joshua and kill Caleb, the only two of the 12 who actually believed God and trusted him. So in Numbers 14:10, all the congregation said, "Stone them, kill them, hit them with stones, stone them to death." The end result of their failure to trust God was discipline on the unbelieving generation. Not a little discipline, 40 years of discipline. In Numbers 14:29, we find what God said about this negative volition, this fear-panic ploy, this refusal to trust and be obedient. And this could be true for you too. When you don't trust God as a Christian, when you're not obedient to do what God tells you to do, you're going to get under discipline because you get in sin. This is what God said. Numbers 14:29. "Your carcasses, those of you that complained about me, will fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above." It's not talking about anybody under 20. "Except for Caleb and the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You will by no means enter that land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little children, whom you said would be victims, I'll bring them in. And they will know the land which you hated. But as for you and your carcasses, you will die in the wilderness. And your sons will be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years. And bear the brunt of your infidelity until your bodies are consumed in the wilderness." So everyone 20 years and older did not go in the promised land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died. And then their children went in under the leadership of Joshua. Here's some principles you have to remember about this. It's wonderful principles to remember for the Christian about fear. One, for the Christian, there's never a time you should doubt God and doubt His provisions. There's never a time you should doubt God and doubt His provisions. Now, what about in your life today? Are you doubting God? Are you facing some circumstances in your life that you're afraid? Are you a child of God? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you afraid of? Have your emotions taken control of your thinking and led you into fear, and have you started to panic and cry about your circumstances? Number two, the more you fear, the more you will surrender to fear. That's true. You fear one thing today, and you'll fear two things tomorrow and three things later. Some people are afraid of tornadoes. Some people are afraid of storms. Some people are afraid of lightning. Some people are afraid of spiders. Some people are afraid of snakes. There's nothing wrong with being cautious in these circumstances, but letting them control you to where you panic and cry and want to run hide, that's a bad thing, because the Lord is in charge. He can take you home today or tomorrow or the next day. You don't have to be in a tornado. You can be driving down the street and some idiot cross the line and hit you head on and you'll be in heaven. But the more you fear, the more you surrender to fear. Three, fear can make a slave out of you to the things you fear the most. Four, fear sees the problem. Uh-oh, there it is, look, and then it panics. But faith, on the other hand, sees the solution. That's the promises of God and His protection, and gains victory over the circumstances that threaten him. Fear sees the problem and panics, but faith and obedience sees the solution and gains victory over the circumstances that threaten. So five, fear is the key that unlocks many doors, starting with the door to arrogance, self-justification, self-deception, self-destruction. So you cannot be afraid without putting an abnormal emphasis on yourself. If you're afraid, you're going to be abnormally self-justifying. I don't deserve to die. This is not right. This is wrong. Why does this have to happen to me? And you'll complain and you'll whine just like the Jews did here. You cannot be afraid without putting an abnormal emphasis on your own self, self-centeredness. To the extent that you become frightened by anything as a Christian is the extent that you set up a new circuit in your life, which is called arrogance. And from that particular fear come many, many manifestations of arrogance. Self-justification, as I said, the reason you don't have to obey God, the reason you don't have to trust God, the reason you don't have to do this, don't have to do that. That's what self-justification is. And self-deception, you'll actually lie to yourself and believe what you tell other people. So fear can control you. Fear can grip you because it's one of the strongest emotions that you have. And as a believer, you have to learn to overcome that fear. 6. Fear is lack of thinking under pressure. Remember, you've heard me say under pressure you can think. You can think or you can what? You can react or you can respond, one of the two. React or respond, it's up to you. If you react, you're going to react with your emotions will kick in. Fear will take over. Panic will approach. And you'll start crying and whining and you'll be totally afraid and controlled by the circumstances. But if you have faith, then you can respond with trust and obedience. Trust and obedience are the keys to overcoming your fear. God hasn't forgotten you. He's not going to abandon you. He promised in Matthew 6 he would provide everything you need to stay alive. Now, if you're a sinner under discipline, if you're a Christian and you have unconfessed sin in your life, and you're going through discipline, you have a right to worry because the Lord is going to knock a knot on your head if you don't straighten up. If you don't go to Him and confess your sin as you should, according to 1 John 1:9, you're going to get the discipline hammer a little heavier every day until eventually you come under the sin unto death. Because there's warning discipline, intense discipline, and dying discipline, all taught in Hebrews 12. Those that God loves, He disciplines. And you have a right to be cautious about that. But don't be afraid. God's trying to teach you to save your life. He's trying to show you something that'll protect you so you don't go off down the my way highway and destroy your own self. So again, point 7, fear is a mental attitude of worry, a mental attitude of anxiety, a mental attitude of apprehension, a mental attitude of trepidation and despondency. And point 8, here, carefully listen to this one, especially those of you in the audience that are older like myself. Fear of dying will never prevent you from dying, but it will prevent you from living. Fear of death will never prevent your dying, but it will prevent your living. You've heard me say time doesn't shout, it just runs out sooner than you think. It's required a man wants to die, and after that the judgment, the Bible teaches. We're all going to die. It's nothing to be afraid of for the mature believer. It's the greatest promotion you'll ever have. It's walking through the door into the presence of God. What a wonderful thing. So when you're afraid of dying, you're looking back and thinking what all you're leaving, and you think that's where your security is. And it's not. As a Christian, your security is in front of you in heaven. In Psalm 56, 3 and 4, listen carefully. Claim this. Write it down. Remember it. What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. You see that word trust, that's nothing but obedience. That's what it is. Being obedient to whose word is found in the Scripture. He tells you how to handle fear. He tells you how to handle adversity. He tells you what your attitude should be. And you can obey that. And you can have a wonderful life, or you can ignore that and be controlled and manipulated by your fear until you become a puddle of tears. But that verse I just read to you, Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4, requires you to exercise positive volition. You have to be positive, not negative volition, positive volition. That's your decision. Negative volition is a bad decision. Positive volition is a good decision. This verse requires you to exercise a good decision and use the faith rest drill. I will put my trust in you. That's faith, faith, faith. And I will not be afraid. That's positive volition. Every time fear comes to your life, you know you are not living the Christian way of life. And you know immediately that you are not executing the protocol plan of God. Why is that? Because the protocol plan of God is a life full of courage. It's the execution of God's plan. And it requires you to be brave, be strong, stand fast. Don't be afraid. What is courage, actually? It's actually thinking Scripture and functioning under pressure, as if there were no abnormal circumstances whatsoever, as if there was no crisis and no pressure. That's what courage is. Courage doesn't mean you're not cautious. Courage does have cautiousness as part of it. But courage is claiming God's promises when you go through adversity and using those 10 problem-solving devices, which I told you about at the beginning of the show, called the FLOT line. If you learn them and you use them, the FLOT line will act like a main line of resistance in your life and stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress and fear and panic. If you learn God's Word, learn those problem-solving devices, and function under the privacy of your royal priesthood, you have to think and to apply and to metabolize the Word with your own intellect. You go to church, your pastor teaches you something. I hope he does. I hope he's not a good-time pastor that's there to just give you about 15 minutes of entertainment and send you on, sing a few songs and send you down the road. If he's teaching the Word of God correctly, he's giving you information that you are to apply and metabolize in your life, into your thinking, and use it when the time comes. Courage. What is courage? One word, confidence in God. Courage is confidence in God. And how is that courage demonstrated? It's demonstrated by your boldness, B-O-L-D-N-E-S-S, your boldness in your life. And make note that fear is just the opposite of courage. Courage comes from faith and trust and obedience. And here's a principle you need to remember for the rest of your life. Your courage is contagious. When people see how you handle adverse circumstances, it can inspire them. It's a great witness for you. Courage is contagious. So think about that. Think about these things we've told you this morning. And I hope above all, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will use this time to make that decision. It is the most single and important decision in your entire life. As the Bible says, what think ye of Christ? Have you made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because the Bible says, to as many as receive Him, to them gave He right to become the sons of God, even to them that just believe in His name. The Bible clearly says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can know for a fact that you're going to heaven, because it says in the Scripture in 1 John 5, these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. Eternal life is yours through faith alone and Christ alone, not by works of your own righteousness, but by His grace. You can trust that. I promise you. Thank you for listening to the Flight Line today. I hope you'll come back next Sunday. Same time, same channel, same place. And I hope you'll consider the things I said today about fear and panic. Thank you for listening. We'll see you next week. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to the Flight Line.
Thank you for listening to the Flight Line with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.